Thank you for being here this evening. I pray that you've had opportunity and will continue to have opportunity to worship God and to grow spiritually from the things that we do. The last time that I spoke with or spoke to you, I spoke on the subject being fervent and being diligent. Probably you don't know this, but that sermon was mostly for me. I'm not sure I was living up to my potentials, and so thought that it was time maybe to give me some encouragement on that. And the sermon mostly was just passages that talk about how that in general, as Christians, we need to be fervent and to be diligent. For instance, 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 14, Peter's been talking about how the world will come to an end. And then he says, therefore, beloved, looking toward to these or forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. That's kind of a general way that we are to live our life. But then there were some passages that gave specific things that the scriptures were encouraging us to be fervent or be diligent in. For instance, some of them suggested that we be fervent in love. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 tells us that we need to have fervent love one for another. And then in the chapter 18 and verse 25, he talks about being fervent in spirit, but the reason was so that we could speak the word of the Lord. And then in Jude, he talks about us contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. But one of the things that we mentioned was that we need to be fervent in prayer. And we cited the passage. Yes, we did. Do it this way. Josh, you got any idea of what's going on here? Okay. Have I got it now, I think? No, it's still not going to work for me, I don't think. Okay, we got it now. One of the passages that we cited was James 5 and verse 16 that we read in scripture reading. But look at the latter part of it where he says that we might pray one for another. Then he says, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That was one of the areas that he's telling us that we need to be fervent in. And that challenged me some. I got to thinking, what does a effectual, fervent prayer look like? I think probably that most of us have an idea about fervent prayer, what it might look like. But I want us to talk about it, and I hope it goes well. I remember one time I was talking with Harry Pickup Jr. He was talking about he preached sometime in Arizona, and he preached a sermon Sunday morning, and he said, it just didn't go right. He said, I got up Sunday night, and I said, y'all may think I'm crazy, but that sermon didn't go right the first time, so we're going to do it again. And he started preaching it again. He said he got about halfway through, and he said, this is worse than it was this morning. Let's sing an invitation song and go home. So we'll see what this brings about. But I hope that we can do this, and it may be that you consider this more just a study, maybe that when we get through, more so than preaching a lesson to you or at you. But I think probably if we just talk about what do we mean when we think about the word fervent. And if you look it up in the dictionary, it's an exhibiting or marked by a great intensity of feelings, zealous, and then they used, Merriam-Webster used, an example, fervent prayer. How apropos that is, that that's his choice to use, fervent prayer. And if you want just some synonyms to the idea of fervent, then zealous, eager, ardent, impassioned, all of those are synonyms to what we think of as we think about this fervent prayer. But when you begin to look at it a little closer, you'll find out that that's not always the case. I'm using the New King James, and that's where the term fervent or effectual fervent prayer is. But that's not the way all the scriptures read about James 5 and verse 16. And so let me just give you a couple of examples of this. The King James will talk about confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, and then says the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So it's kind of like that. The American Standard, though, says confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplications of a righteous man availeth much in working, and that's our word that's translated fervent in the other place. The New American Standard Bible says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray one for another so that you may be healed. The effective prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. It doesn't use fervent, but it does use accomplish or effective. And then the English Standard says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray one to another, that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous man has much power in its working. And that's our word that's translated fervent in the New King James. So you can see that there's some differences in the way that this passage is listed. If you look at the Greek, you'll find that here's the Greek word that is used, ergon, and it's defined as to be active, to be efficient. Lindell and Scott says it means to be in action, to operate, and then Vine says it is to in its working. And what I want you to notice is none of those actually define it as being fervent. And so what does fervent prayer really mean? And I can tell you, when I started my study, I wasn't expecting to come up with the fact that fervent prayer is not in most of the translations. Let me just share with you, if I may, where this particular Greek word is used throughout the scriptures. And there's quite a list of places. I think there's 21 times it's used in 19 verses, and I'm not going to go here through and read them all. But I want you to just kind of look at them, and those that are marked, if it's marked with yellow, that's this word. It's not translated fervent or not translated work it there. But if it's blue, then it's that same Greek word that the New King James and King James says is effectively fervent, but it's translated work or worked. And like I said, I think there's a total. I don't have all on this page, but you can go to the next page, and there you'll see the rest of them. 21 verses, and that this particular word is used, or 19 verses used 21 times. And it's often translated work. So here are some conclusions about if you were to go through and spend time looking at all those passages, here's some conclusions you can reach or see. First of all, James 5:16, when he says effective fervent prayer, James 5:16 is the only time that that Greek word is translated effective fervent prayer, or effective fervent. Prayer is a different word. The second thing is that the prayer of a righteous man availed much because of his working seems to be the more idea that is there. And it's this ferventness is with the person that's doing the praying. It's not talking about the answer of the prayer right now when he talks about the works of it. He's talking about what the prayer is doing. And so he talks about it. And so here's kind of my conclusion of looking at this. Though it's not the best translation, effective fervent prayer, or earnestly, may be a good way to describe the prayer that James is speaking of. In other words, effective fervent prayer may be a better commentary than an actual translation of that particular word. And so we need to try and figure out now what exactly is James telling us when he talks about this fervent prayer, or other places talk about this working prayer that we're talking about. Let me share with you and show you that there are some other passages that do talk about least earnest prayers and maybe give us an idea of what we're really talking about. First of all, think about the fact that James, the fifth chapter, talks about Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. This is the English Standard versions, the New King James, King James, and American Standard, and New American Standard all translates it earnestly. So he's saying Elijah was a man of like passion as we are, and he prayed fervently or earnestly, and incidentally, again, a different word than what James 5 is talking about. That threw me for a leap, too, that he talks about the earnest or the effectively earnest or effectively fervent prayers of the righteous man avail much. And then he uses Elijah as an example, but he doesn't use that same word. He uses a different word that's translated fervently or earnestly in some place. But he uses that and says he's an example because he tells us it didn't rain for a long time, and then it did rain when he went and prayed for it. And I think, again, this tells you, again, that while that Greek word that's translated in the New American Standard, New King James and King James says effectively fervent, while that's not a good translation, that's his point, and that it's effective in prayer. And I think you see that in as much as he makes that statement, and then he says, just as Elijah, and he demonstrates that that's the effect, that Elijah was praying, and the results was it was answered. You look at the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter in verse 44. This is the time of Jesus. Jesus' crucifixion is coming close. He's with his disciples, leaves them, most of them, goes a little further with a couple of them, and then he goes on further, and he prays that night. And the scripture says, and being in agony, he was praying fervently. That, again, is the English, or that's the New American Standard Version. King James, New King James, American Standard Version, English Standard Version all say he prayed earnestly. Again, it's not the same word that we had back in James 5, but it is an example of somebody that is earnestly praying, the same kind of prayer that you would see that Elijah was talking about. And so he says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And that particular place is a word that's defined as more intently. And I think that's what we think of when we think of fervent prayer. We think of something that's intently. And so Jesus is praying intently. He is praying fervently on that occasion. Look, if you would, to the book of Acts in the 12th chapter. You'll remember that persecution had begun at that point. James had been killed. Peter had been imprisoned. And so in chapter 12 and verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer was being made fervently by the church of God. That's the New American Standard Version. Fervent prayer, if you would. Again, King James says without ceasing. The American Standard, English Standard says earnestly. The Greek is a word that means intensely. And so here again is at least an example of intense praying. And you know that Peter was released from prison as you continue on to read. One more example that is not really listed and you don't really find the words intently or fervent in it. But in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, in verse 9 through 12, you remember Hannah. And Hannah wanted a child. And so it tells us, so Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You remember that Eli saw her and he thought that there was something, that she was drunk or something, and found out, no, she wasn't drunk. She's just intensely praying. And it happened that she continued praying before the Lord. And so here's some examples of people that are actually praying, and not the same Greek word that you used in James the 5th chapter, but it's the same idea. And seems to be telling us the same thing that James is trying to get across when he says fervent, effective, fervent prayers in the New King James. That this person is working in his prayers, and it's describing the person that's doing the praying, not the end of the prayer, and he's describing as working, and that prayer is working probably because they're intense in it and because they are fervent. And so, again, a good comment about the kind of praying that is done. And so now we've established, if you're keeping up with all this, that one, that James is not the best translation, but it gets the point across that we ought to be praying intensely, that should be something that matters to us. And that you do find this kind of prayer mentioned throughout the Scriptures, both in Old Testament and New Testament. And so now the question becomes, what is effective, fervent prayer? What does it look like? And let me suggest to you a couple of things. One, I think it's going to be heartfelt and meaningful. That you look, for instance, at Jesus in that place where we were talking about. I think all of us know that it was heartfelt, that it meant something to him, that he was trying to carry out the God's will, and it was bearing down on him. And he was so heartfelt and meaningful that Luke says that he sweat was great, or like great drops of blood, it says. And so you see the intensity of the prayer that he's talking about. Go back again, if you would, in the Old Testament where we were talking about Hannah. And she's in tears crying and praying. So it's something that meant something to her. She wanted a child. It's something that is meaningful, and it's something that is heartfelt. And I would think that that's one of the things, if we're going to pray, as James is talking about, and have our prayers answered, then the kind of prayer he's talking about is one that is going to be something that has meaning to it. It's not going to be something that's frivolous, that doesn't matter to us or anybody else. It'll be something that we care deeply about, or that we know that the Lord cares deeply about. It's something that has great meaning. And because of that, not only are we going to know that it has meaning, we are going to be in tune with that, and our prayer is going to be heartfelt on that occasion. So one, it's heartfelt and meaningful. second thing I would suggest to you is that it would be constant and persistent. Two stories you might look at, both of them in the book of Luke. Look over, if you would, for a moment to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter. And beginning in verse 1, Jesus tells the story in fact, in verse 1, he says, men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then he begins saying there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And he goes on to point out that that's not the judge. He's not a godly man, so he's not listening because he's godly, but the consistency and the persistency of it mattered even to the ungodly. And so the point is, certainly, consistency and persistency, it will matter unto God. Then look over, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 11th chapter. And again, you have him talking about, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he sees that his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so he said unto them, when you pray, say, and he tells them what to say and how to pray. But he goes on down and says, in verse 5, which of you who have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much or as many as he needs. And he goes on and says, that's the way we should be. He's not comparing us or comparing himself to that hard-hearted man, but he's showing us that even persistence works with a hard-hearted man. How much more so if we've got something that really means something to us and we go to God and pray to him about it, and we're consistent and persistent in that prayer, that's going to matter to God that we pray that way. Look over one other passage. Look to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, if you would. Romans 12, and look at verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Then he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. If you know Romans, you know that the first 9, or really the first 11 chapters, are talking more about the plan of salvation, God's working this plan, how the Jews fit in with that. And then chapter 12, he starts giving us exhortations as to how we as Christians live. And this is one of those exhortations that he gives, that we are to be continuing steadfastly in prayer. And so again, you see in this the idea that this prayer, that we need to be persistent and we need to be consistent in. James used in his talk about being persistent in prayer or fervent in prayer, the next verse he talks about Elijah. You go back there and look, you remember that he met Ahab, told him to get ready, that it was going to rain, and then Elijah went up on the mountain and prayed, sent his servant to look toward the sea, saw nothing. Servant came back, told him there wasn't anything. Elijah tells him, go back and look again. And he does this 7 times. And then it rains. It talks about a cloud coming up from the sea, and a small cloud, and then finally it gets big, and it rains. One, it shows you that prayer doesn't have to be miraculous. That's obviously God answering Elijah's prayer. It rained when he prayed that it would rain. And secondly, it wasn't a miracle. It rained just like it always did. It starts with water coming up to the heavens and then getting to be enough that it drops down to the earth again. And so you see in this, again, an idea of persistency. Even when James is talking about we need to be fervent prayer in prayer. And then he says, even as Elijah, and he's given us this example, and you look at that and you see how that Elijah prayed, sent his servant, and my guess is he prayed some more and sent his servant again, and the seventh time you see this rain. You know, it makes me think also of how that on one occasion in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, he says, he knows what we need even before we ask. So why do we pray? Some people might think, well, you know, I ask once, that's enough. Well, the truth of the matter is, you don't even have to ask before God knows what you need. But yet he still tells us we need to be praying and let our desires and our supplications be made known to him. Why should we be persistent in prayer? Why not just take the position, well, I prayed once. If God wanted to give it to me, he could. But maybe God just wants us to show him how much something means to us and show him that we have faith in him and that he will answer fervent prayers. And so we need, if there's something that is according to God's will that we need or want or feel like it's to his glory, we need to be persistent in these prayers, and constant in them, in these things. And then if you would, look back to the book of James, and I think you see that in his passage here, that James is teaching us that things need to be according to God's will. Now look again to James, the fifth chapter. He says, the effective fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Notice that he's talking about these things that we pray, that they need to be in accordance to God's will. Look over to the book of 1 John in the fifth chapter, and there's a good passage there showing that the things that we pray for need to be in accordance to God's will. 1 John the fifth chapter, and then verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, notice, according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, whether we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so he makes it clear that we are to ask God, but not just pray to God, but pray things that are according to God's will, if you would. Go back again to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter. Look at verse 39. Matthew, the 26th chapter, and verse 39. And this is, again, Jesus praying. And he says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Listen, this is Jesus saying, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so, if we want our prayers to be answered, they certainly have to be heartfelt, meaningful. They have to be constant and persistent. But we also need to be asking for something that is according to God's will. It wouldn't do any good for us to bow and pray, Lord, fill my bank account with millions of dollars if we probably don't need it and have no need for it. Not to say that the Lord can't answer and give us money, but we need to make sure it's not selfish and that we're praying according to God's will in these things. And then I want you to notice also that James teaches us that we certainly have got to be people that are righteous. Go back and listen again to the book of James in the fifth chapter one more time. He says, Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. Notice that he's talking about a righteous man. Can you imagine, here's somebody that has lived their life for the devil, don't really intend on changing their life, going to keep living for the devil more so than the Lord, but they decide they want something, and so they pray to the Lord. There's no promise that God's going to hear them or answer that prayer. But let somebody that's righteous have some cause or something that they want, and they can pray, and God's going to hear it and give an answer to that prayer. And so, here's James's exhortation. The effective, fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. And so there's the promise that when we are praying like God has instructed us, or like James instructs us to, that God's going to hear us. But again, that's the prayers of a righteous man. What does it take to be righteous in God's sight? Well, certainly, first of all, we're going to have to come to Jesus Christ, have our sins removed. And we do that by coming to Christ, being baptized, washing away our sins, and rising up to walk in newness of life. And the second thing is that we are going to live in accordance to his laws. And that if we do err and fall, as we do sometimes, then we're going to go to God in prayer and ask for that sin to be forgiven. And that's the case in James, the fifth chapter even. He's talking about if somebody's sinned, then let them come and confess their faults and let us pray. The righteous man, pray for him, and his prayers will avail much. And so we'll end this evening by just saying, if you're outside of Christ and you wonder why your prayers are not being heard, that's the answer. You're outside of Christ. You need to come to Christ and be in Christ so that you can be righteous. And if you're a Christian and you're not getting the answered prayer and you're not living right, that's the reason. And you can come and confess your faults, just as James saying, we can pray with you, and the prayers of the righteous avail much, and you can be forgiven of your sins. So I hope it's a lesson that's helpful to us as we talk about prayer, and I hope it's appealing to us, making sure we want to be righteous in God's sight. If you're needing to answer God's invitation, we'd invite you to come. It's together we stand and sing.